So our scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Will. One thing I've recently realized about us humans is that we are inherently very opinionated beings. We are constantly judging and evaluating the world around us. When we're at a restaurant, we might say, this burger is so good, or this steak is too salty. When we're at a theater, we might say that movie was too long or that was so good. When we're on the freeway, we say that driver is erratic or he's driving too slow. When we're at church, you might say that people are friendly and that sermon was amazing, right? They say that subliminal messages actually work. Every day, you and I are constantly evaluating the world around us. We're constantly judging people for the way they look, the way they talk, the way they smell, even the way they chew. When my daughter was really young and she just was learning potty training, she once stepped into the restroom right after I used it. And before I flushed the toilet, she walked on over and stared into the toilet and said, "Yay, Dad, you did it." We even evaluate how we pee, right? Why is this? I think it comes directly from God. In the opening pages of Genesis, we have a God that not only creates, but also evaluates. After each day when he creates, he makes a pronouncement. He says, "And it was good." He can't just create. He needs to then say something about his creation. And I think that that instinct to evaluate, to approve, to affirm comes from the one who created us in his image. Unfortunately, something happened along the way that skewed our ability to judge and evaluate. When Adam and Eve saw the forbidden fruit, the Bible tells us that it was delightful to look at and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. Though that fruit looked desirable to them, we all know that their senses betrayed them. What they thought was a wise choice was actually the worst choice. Their faculties and ability to judge became corrupted as sin entered their hearts. And from that day, our ability to assess and evaluate and judge the world has become corrupted. Our moral compass skewed. Our ability to discern good from evil twisted. And so, though we continue to judge and evaluate the life around us, our assessment is off. It reminds me of how I used to tune my guitar. This was before there were apps that you can now use to tune your guitar. And so if ever my guitar sounded off or if I ever restrung it, the first thing I would do is take my guitar to our piano. Because you see, in my mind, the piano was the master pitch. And so I would tune my guitar to the piano over and over again until one day my mom calls me and says, "Jeffrey, when was the last time you tuned our piano?" And I said, "Never." And she's like, "Don't you know you need to tune it twice a year?" It had been more than 10 years since its last tuning. And so when the tuner came over and started, he gasped, wow, this is really out of tune. And all of a sudden, I felt so foolish because for so many years, I thought I was playing in the right key. That's like us. Our hearts are out of tune. Our hearts have imperfect pitch. And yet here we are trying to match everything according to what we think is right, according to what we think should be. With that in mind, let me ask you a very important question. How is your spiritual health? How is your spiritual health? How is your relationship with God these days? Now, I want you to consider that when you answer this question, you're going to find your mind drifting towards a certain set of barometers, metrics, standards by which you're going to judge yourself by which you're going to evaluate whether or not you're doing well with the Lord or poorly. When I ask this question, I often hear many different answers. For example, for those who are struggling with besetting sin, they tend to judge their spiritual health based on how well they've been doing with that sin. Pastor, I'm doing awesome. It's been over a year since I've been sober. Pastor, I am doing really well. If you look at my internet search history, it's sparkling clean. Or Pastor, please pray for me. I blew my temper again and yelled at my kids this past week. Others may not look at their relationship to a certain sin, but look at their spiritual disciplines. Pastor, I'm struggling. It's been a while since I've done my devotion with the Lord. Or I am doing amazing. I spend time with God every day. I fast twice a week. I do a Sabbath once a week. I am doing really well. And still others might look at their outward service. I'm great. Thanks for asking. I'm leading a life group. I serve on Sunday ops. I went to breakfast at the crossing, and I managed to invite a coworker to church. All this in 1 week. So depending on your spiritual journey, your makeup, your upbringing, you're going to look to a particular set of measurements to gauge how you are doing. We all look to different standards and metrics to see whether or not we are walking with the Lord. But my question back at you is, how accurate is your barometer? Is it in tune with the way God sees you, or is it out of tune? Does it give you a truthful, accurate reading? Remember the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector? I don't think you can meet two people who are more wrong about their self-assessment. On one hand, you have the Pharisee who preens himself for all of his righteous deeds. He brags that he's better than anyone else because he isn't greedy. He doesn't sleep around. He fasts twice a week. He gives a tenth of everything he has. In his mind, he is closest to God. And on the other hand, you have the tax collector who loathes himself. He strikes his chest because he's so overwhelmed by his brokenness. All he can utter out loud is, God, have mercy on me. And yet, to our surprise, Jesus declares that the Pharisee is lost and the tax collector is justified. Jesus shows us that God judges us not according to our own standards, but he looks at the inward condition of our hearts. As King David once wrote, the sacrifices of God that are pleasing to him are a broken and contrite heart. So how are you doing spiritually? What barometer do you use? Is it giving a truthful reading? It's important that we're using the right instrument, because if we're wrong, we can easily fall into a false sense of security or a crippling sense of inferiority. As we finish up the Pillars of Faith, a Flourishing Faith series, and spend the next month unpacking the last B, bless, I wanted to start out by pointing us to the North Star of what it looks like to bless others. I wanted to start by pointing out the goal of all that we do for the Lord and for others. Dear friends, if you want to know if your faith is flourishing or floundering, if you want to know if your faith is progressing or digressing, if you want to know if your heart is growing warm towards the Lord or cold and far from the Lord, then the diagnostic question you need to ask yourself is this: am I growing in love? Am I increasingly becoming a person of love? Love is the barometer of the soul. Love is the goal of sanctification. Paul couldn't make this any more clear in 1 Corinthians 13. He lists off some of the most coveted spiritual gifts of his day. He says, if I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. You can have the most flashy gift, the most impressive ministry. You can plant 10, 20, 30 churches. You can lead 100 people to the Lord. You can memorize chunks of scripture. You can pray all morning long. You can give all your possessions to the poor. But if you do not have love, all that is meaningless to God. Or perhaps you're more of a left-brain person, and so let me break it down to you mathematically. 3 minus 1, according to God, is 0. 10 minus 1 is 0. 1,000 minus 1 is 0. No matter what you do for the Lord, no matter how many gifts you have, if you subtract love, you end up with nothing. Last week, Pastor Lewis did a great job unpacking for us how a life that blesses others is one that stewards the gifts that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 13, what you have is a chapter that's smack dab in the middle of a larger discussion Paul has on spiritual gifts. If you look at chapter 12 and you look at chapter 14, it's all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how we are to aspire to them and how we are to use them. But somehow, some way, he interrupts this larger discussion on gifts by talking about the supremacy and primacy of love. Why? Because Paul knew the proclivities of the flesh. He knew that we would take a gift like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, instead of using it as a way to serve the body of Christ, we will platform them to serve and love ourselves. He knew how easy it is for us to think that gifts equal spiritual maturity. If there's one thing I've learned from my years of pastoral ministry, it's to not equate the impact of my preaching with the health of my soul. I have learned that if you happen to be blessed, if you happen to be convicted, if you happen to come to saving faith because of something I say from up here at the pulpit, that has nothing to do with how well I am doing with the Lord. That's a reflection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you, not a reflection of the Holy Spirit working in me. Gifts do not equate to spiritual health. This is why Paul interrupts his discussion on gifts. He wants us to remember that the goal of spiritual intimacy with God is neither frenetic activity, neither is it to reach a Zen-like state of inner peace. Rather, the goal of spiritual formation is a life that exudes with love. dear friends, would your closest friends and family members describe you as someone loving? Are you attentive to the needs of those around you? Do people feel seen, heard, and felt by you? Are you a life-giving presence to those around you? Or a life-sucking presence around you? Or, to borrow from 1 Corinthians 13, are you someone who is patient and kind? Do you not envy? Are you not boastful, arrogant, or rude? Are you not self-seeking? Are you not irritable? Do you keep a record of wrongs? Do you bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things? I wonder if the reason why we like to gauge our spiritual temperature by our devotional life is because it's easier to do our devotions every day than it is to love those closest to us. It's easier to set up chairs on a Sunday morning than it is to bear with that annoying coworker who keeps getting on our nerves. Measuring your simple temperature is not as simple as seeing how many quiet times you've done. It's also gauging the harshness or gentleness of the tone you use when you speak to your spouse or kids or parents. Gauging your spiritual temperature is not as simple as whether or not you came to church on time, though we encourage it. It's also gauging the self-righteousness of your heart as you deal with lazy coworkers or neighbors who keep forgetting to put away their trash cans. When I consider the fact that God ultimately uses the standard of love to judge my growth, I can't help but cringe. When I look at my life, when I see how I treat my wife and my kids, when I see my internal thoughts bubbling up as I interact with different people around me, it is not love that rises to the surface, but rather selfishness, irritation, complaining. And so if you're like me, you might be asking, well, then how do we grow in love? How can I become more loving? Perhaps we can take some of our cues from the research of psychology these past 50 years. A lot of ink has been spilled over the correlation that scientists have discovered between our childhood experience and how we relate to other people as adults. To put it succinctly, if you grew up in a loving home, if your needs as a child were reliably met, if your parents were attentive to you and made you feel loved and secured, then there's a higher chance that you'll have healthier relationships and a healthier marriage as an adult. In other words, well-loved children grow up with a higher chance of loving well. We are loved unto loving. We take in love, we give out love. Now, this might be discouraging for some of us. You might be thinking, well, then there's no hope for me because my family background was so dysfunctional. That's the reason why I can't have any healthy relationships, why I'm always fighting with people around me. It's my parents' fault. Well, even if you grew up in the most dysfunctional home, there's hope for you. Why? Because we're still forming. We're still growing. We're not static beings. And the good news is that we have a heavenly Father who loves us more than we could ever imagine, who loves us more than we could ever dare hope. No family of origin is healthy enough to transform us into people that God wants us to be. At the same time, no family is dysfunctional enough to keep us from becoming the type of people God wants us to be. And if you think about it, the Bible is ultimately one huge divine love story. It's a love story between a God who is madly in love with his people. In the beginning, he creates a people out of love and for love. Unfortunately, instead of celebrating and relishing that love, we chose to reject that love and give our hearts to lesser lovers. Instead of worshiping the Creator, we find ourselves worshiping at the altar of career, money, success, pleasure, self, comfort. The list goes on and on. We rejected him and turned him away. Like Gomer in the book of Hosea, we chased after prostitutes. We slept around with other lovers. All before his eyes, we are unfaithful to our Lord. But the Bible tells us, to our stunning amazement, that God refuses to divorce us. He does not cast us out. Rather, he comes down in humility and becomes one of us. He teaches us about love, serves us, washes our feet, and ultimately goes to a cross, taking the pain and penalty of our spiritual adultery on himself. And in Ephesians 5, we read that he cleanses us and washes us with water, presents us holy and blameless without spot, stain, or wrinkle as his beloved bride. What an amazing love story. And the best of all is, it's true. Dear friends, no matter how dysfunctional your family is today, no matter if you're happily married or unhappily married, whether you're divorced, separated, or single, whether you've fallen in love or fallen out of love, the good news of the gospel is this. Everything your heart has ever craved or wanted in a human relationship, you have infinitely more in our Father in heaven. Every wish and longing you had for a dad or a mom, every wish or longing you had in a husband or wife, every wish and longing you had in a group of friends, you have infinitely more in our Lord. And when you turn to Jesus by faith, when you receive God's love through Christ, something miraculously happens. As you experience his love day in and day out, as you look up at him and see him gazing down on you in love, as you begin to see him the way he sees you, your soul begins to soften, and you begin to care about the needs of those around you. The more secure you become in your identity as his beloved son and daughter, the more you will want to be a loving presence to those God sends in your life. As 1 John 4:19 declares, we love because he first loved us. As Ephesians 5:1-2 declares, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love. Paul commands us to walk in love and imitate God. Why? Because we are dearly loved children. I love what Christian psychologist David Benner says. He writes, meditating on God's love has done more to increase my capacity to love than all my efforts to be a more loving person. This is because love is not something we can generate by trying. It is something we receive and then reflect. We love because we were first loved. We are agents of love only as we are recipients of love. For those of you who don't know, my daughter, she loves to dance. She is a ballerina. Now, I want you to know that though I have seen countless number of performances, to this day, I still don't know a thing about ballet. I don't know the difference between first position and third position. I don't even know how many positions there are. I don't know what good technique is, what good form is. All I know is that when I see her dance, she's the most beautiful ballerina on stage. She's the most stunning dancer on stage. Why? Because I see her through the lens of her father. I wonder if God looks at us the same way. Sometimes we assume that the way God views us is the way an Olympic judge judges a figure skater, marking off every technical difference, hypercritical, scrutinizing our every move, our every thought, our every word. And because we come to God as an audition, as a performer, as an orphan, as a stranger, we often feel as if he's disappointed in us. Or perhaps we hear the voice of our mother or father who is overly critical of us. But dear friends, you are a dearly loved child. When our Heavenly Father sees you, he is not scrutinizing you. He sees you spotless, blameless, without wrinkle or stain, as a brilliant, radiant bride of Christ. Take that in every day. See that when you do your devotions, and I guarantee your heart's gonna soften and you're gonna be able to be more patient with those around you, more generous, that you'll start to notice the needs around you and that you'll want to serve and satisfy those needs. We are loved unto loving, and may New Life be a church filled with people who know how to love because we've experienced the most amazing love in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the challenging reminder that the goal of spiritual growth is ultimately to become a person of love. And God, we confess to you that it is so hard for us to love well. We are naturally selfish. We are naturally self-protective and suspicious of others. Lord, giving ourselves, making ourselves vulnerable does not come naturally to us. And so, Lord, we pray that day by day you would bathe us in your grace, that you would bathe us in your love, that you would warm and soften our hearts so that over time we might reflect more and more of your loving posture to this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.